So greetings again, brethren, and maybe it's cold outside, but it's warm in here, and that's what really counts. But then I want it to ask you to turn over to Matthew, the 16th chapter, with me, if you would. Matthew 16th chapter. And I want to read a couple of scriptures here that, believe it or not, have implications for the end of the age. They really do. Now, Christ, when he wrote this, or when he was speaking this, and it was recorded by Matthew, they didn't realize, or at least Matthew didn't realize at this time, that this had implications for 2,000 years into the future, as it most certainly does, and it impacts us, because we are the church of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the woman, I guess you could say, or the temple of God in the end of the age. And brethren, that's a biblical doctrine. You say, well, that sounds like you're being pretty bold to say something like that. How can you say something like that? Brethren, we're just repeating what the Bible says. It's a biblical doctrine that there has to be the church of God in the end of the age, which is constituted by the people of God, who are following the truths of God and bearing fruit. Because that is exactly what will happen. Now, we could say, I don't think I have enough fruit. I want to find out a way that I can have more fruit. Because that's a quality that is encouraged in the Bible. We are to go forth and bear much fruit. We want to be a happy people. We want to be the happiest people on the face of the earth, don't we? Technically speaking, we should be. Because the promises that have been given to us are unbelievable. They're so great. They're so majestic. They're so incredible. And when we understand those things, you understand the blessings that come with them. We truly do, brethren, have the opportunity to be the happiest people that you could have ever imagined. One of the scriptures in the Old Testament, I don't go there at this point, but Christ or God the Father says that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You think he knows what he's talking about? Of course he does. God knows what he's talking about. He's lived throughout all eternity. But he's telling us that his way of life works. It makes people happy. It makes people successful. It makes people joyful. And again, the question is, we want to have more of that. And that can be sort of qualified as fruit. Fruit, happiness, joy, peace, goodness, all of that, brethren, are representations of the fruit of God. But let's read here in verse 18 of Matthew, the 16th chapter. I say to you, Jesus Christ was saying directly to Peter. He says, I say to you that you are Peter. Now, that was a religious title, but it was also a representation of a little stone. That's what the original Greek means, brethren, a little stone. It says, you are a little stone, Peter. And you might want to remember that because God, Christ was picking and choosing Peter to be his chief apostle. And so, humanly speaking, he could have said, well, look at me. I got a lot of things I can thump my chest over and feel pretty high and mighty about. But no, Christ was saying, no, you remember, Peter, that you are a little stone. And then he goes further in this equation. He says, and upon this rock, by comparison, Christ is identifying himself as the rock. And in this little expose here. Peter is the little stone. Christ is the rock. And he says, I will build my church. And of course, it's established upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone or massive rock. It says, I will build my church. But notice this here, brethren. This is interesting because this applies right now. I think sometimes we get a little bit concerned about the church of God. We think, well, you know, it's not growing that much. We haven't reached the entire world to the degree that we feel the scriptures tell us we should. Matthew 24, verse 14, go into all the world, preach the gospel unto all the world. That's what it says. So we say, well, we haven't really accomplished that to the degree we think it needs to be done. So we might say, well, I'm failing a little bit. I'm coming short. But that's not what God says, brethren, because he says his church, it will fulfill this identification where he says the gates of hell or the grave will not prevail against it. Isn't that remarkable, brethren? He says that his church will continue right till the time that he comes back. There will be living members of the body of Christ on earth when he returns. And you will see that in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, of course, where it talks about we which are alive and remain. So he makes a promise here, brother. He guarantees it. But it's not based on the fact that somehow we stumbled into this and we just kind of go along with it. Some people have grown up in the church and they feel blessed by that, but they just kind of take it for granted that, well, I just stumbled into it and it is my church. It goes beyond that, brethren. It goes beyond that to the point where we actually begin to put into place true Christianity in our lives, and we begin to absolutely demonstrate fruit to the world around us, the people you interact with, and they begin to notice that this guy or this lady is different in a good way. They don't quite understand it, but they see it because they see by our actions, by what we do, how we live our lives, and of course, some blessings as well. There's a world of difference, brethren, between the people who live God's way of life and the way their lives tend to play out versus people who are always looking for something and rather not being able to find it. There's a lot of heartache in the world, brethren, because they haven't found the equation. You know, what it is that makes life positive and happy and productive. They haven't found it. This church has, brethren. Sometimes we need to encourage one another about all of that and encourage one another that we can live that way of life and receive blessings and produce fruit, be a happy people in every way. Now, there is one key doctrine, brethren, within this. It's sort of like a beginning point, because you say, if I was looking for the true church of God, where would I find it? Well, that's a nice group over there that keeps Sunday. That's a nice group over there that keeps Easter. That's a nice group over there that keeps Christmas. And all of that. And they look basically happy. And they look like they're having a good time and so on. But there's a difference, brethren. You see, the key defining doctrine that identifies the Church of God and is the beginning point how we can receive the blessings of God and produce the fruit of God is the Sabbath. Brethren, the Sabbath is a remarkable blessing if we really understand. Think back in your search for the truth, your experience when you came to know the truth about the Sabbath. Were you thinking, oh, oh, that's a whole day of my week. That's a pretty big test. That's a pretty big challenge. How am I going to deal with this? Personally, I want to give you a little background to my experience. Not that I want to focus on self, but I just can think it maybe illustrates an example. I began receiving the literature in about 1969. And interestingly, I listened to the broadcast, listened to the telecast over and over again. If I could, I'd listen to it three times a day if I could get it, and a lot of times I could. But you know what that's like. You find it so intriguing. Brethren, I went for almost a year without realizing that this group of people keep the Sabbath. They weren't right out in front with it, like it wasn't the first thing you're going to find out with the information that they were sharing. So I didn't know about the Sabbath. And I was working at a job that I really liked, really enjoyed it. I graduated from high school and I kind of was working. I went from part-time to full-time with this job, and I thought, oh, I kind of like this. I'll spend a little bit of time at it and enjoy it. It was fun. I was working in a grocery store on a night crew stocking shelves. And you may say, well, come on, you know, that's kind of, where's your ambition? And that was just transition, I would say. But anyway, I remember very distinctly, we used to have a intercom system in the store. And so we would work, and the other gentleman that I worked with, they would play their favorite radio station throughout the night. And I thought, well, you get to have 8 hours of listening to that. It's only right and proper that you give me a half an hour of time and I can put my favorite radio program on. So they agreed to that. And so anyway, as it worked out, I got to play The World Tomorrow. And it was 6:30 Saturday morning. And I really remember this, brethren, because just like it was yesterday, after we would play it, I'd run around to all the other fellows and say, wasn't that great? Wasn't that fantastic? And they would just look at me stone-faced and blanked and say, well, I guess it's all right. You know, I guess that's your thing, you know. But it was interesting, brethren, because that was one of my first experiences with the truth. But it's also interesting that I was listening to the World Tomorrow broadcast and I didn't even realize that I was working on the Sabbath. That was Saturday morning. And so I didn't know. But it came to be shortly thereafter that I did come across some literature and it talked about keeping the Sabbath. And then I thought, oh, this is serious, isn't it? It's serious. One day of the week. This could have implications about employment, as it really did back then, because a lot of jobs back in those days were not Sabbath friendly. I think it's a little bit easier now to work, not have to violate God's law. They're a little bit more sympathetic, I think, or even their scheduling, you know, does not necessitate to work on the Sabbath. But that was the way it was, brethren. So I knew that I had to either accept that truth or walk on. So I went to my boss, and please understand, brother, I'm not trying to focus on myself. I'm just sharing a story. I really don't want to makes it sound like it's all about me. But anyway, it's a story. But so I went to my boss. His name was John Curry, and he was an Irishman. And he had a serious temper problem. As some few Irish people that I've met in my life, I mean, I really like them. They're very, very endearing. My wife's Irish, by the way. But I had an Irish teacher, brethren, in grade 8. He could scream at the top of his lungs. And then he'd get that pointer out and go walking around and hammer things with it. You know, that's the way, you know, people think, boy, he'd be thrown in jail for that today. But I thought it was kind of interesting when it happened to other people, not myself. That was one experience. But John Curry was very similar. He was a very likable guy. But just don't cross him. And, I mean, he could scare people like anything. And he had high standards and all the rest of it. Well, I knew I had to go to him and I had to tell him, well, you're going to have to, you know, make allowance for me keeping the Sabbath because I'm not going to work Friday nights. He said, Bob, I really, really like you. You're a good employee. We want to keep you and everything. And I could tell by the way he was saying it, he thought he's going to try to call my bluff. That's what he was trying to do. He's going to try to call my bluff. And he probably thought I would melt. But anyway, he said, well, Bob, we just can't really do that. You know, we can't make an exception for you. But you just keep on working. Everything will be okay. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I can't do it. And he looked at me and he just couldn't believe that fact that I had actually said, no, I'm not going to work on a Sabbath because it's special to me. Brethren, I know that story's played out many, many times with so many people in this room. You've had experiences like that where it just comes to the point where you have to draw the line. You have to. You can't cross that line. And brethren, God is challenging us. He is testing us to see what we will do, how we will choose. He is riveted on our actions, brethren, because he is working with us. And he wants to know how we will react to his truth. That is one of the basic beginning points, brethren, of how to produce fruit in our lives. It is simply that we need to obey God. Obedience to God, brethren, is everything. People take this Bible, they wave it around. You know, they say, oh, you know, it says this, that, and the other thing, the prophecies, all the exciting things in it. But they don't believe it enough to actually obey it. It's so critical, brethren. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for a small group of people at the end of the age that will obey his word and ensure that the gates of the grave will not prevail against that group of people, that church. Brethren, I want to turn to Exodus, the 31st chapter at this time. And take a look at something here that is really interesting. Because God, he identifies his people who they are. He has an identification process. And one of the biggest identification signs that he has is this. This, brethren, above all else, is the beginning point, the starting point of what makes you unique, makes you different, makes you part of the church of God, enables you to go forward. And it is a challenge. It really is. It really is. So it says in Exodus, the 31st chapter, we read here in verse 13. Actually, verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 13, speak you to the children of Israel, saying, my Sabbaths you shall keep. Now, you will know, brethren, that there it's talking in the plural, Sabbaths, and that could imply not just this annual, or not just the weekly Sabbath, but the annual Sabbaths, which are his holy days. His holy days. So Sabbaths, plural. You shall keep. There's no equivocation here, brethren. It is an either or. Break his Sabbath, brethren. See if the blessings come. See if you can produce fruit. It's not going to work. It's not going to work, and it's not going to end well. Keep his Sabbath, brethren, and see what happens. Honor him and see what happens. I'm just sort of just refreshing your thinking, brethren, on this. I'm not pointing out to anybody, you know, I'm not saying, well, is the church not doing this? No, I'm just refreshing our thinking, brethren, to have a great appreciation of this marvelous, wonderful doctrine of God. Most assuredly, my Sabbath you shall keep. For it is a sign. There are a lot of people in protest movements. They have signs. This is what I'm trying to get across. They walk up and down the streets and they do it. You notice, brethren, they don't do it in 40 degrees below zero. You ever see protesters doing that? Not too many. They do it when it's mild weather and when it's reasonable out and when they're okay. You won't see a lot of protesters, brethren, in places like some of these third world countries where things are really bad and people are suffering. But it says here, for a sign. For a sign. It's God's posting his sign over you and me. You pass the test. You say, I'm willing to give up my job because I'm going to keep God's Sabbath. You know, when I did that, I thought I'd maybe call his bluff. But he kind of worked the other way because he thought he was calling my bluff and he thought I would back down, but I didn't. And he really didn't want to lose me. But it worked out so much better. Initially, I thought, what am I going to do? Where will I go? What will I work at now? Because at that particular point in time, employment wasn't that great. But anyway, I ended up finding another job, which worked out really, really well. And it was a tremendous blessing. And I really feel that God directed Bonnie and I to it. And it worked out so well for much of our adult lives. And of course, it was Sabbath friendly. It really was. But it was a sign, it'll be a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Unending. Brethren, there's a religious power and authority out there that denies this verse. And they are false prophets. Because they're teaching something contrary to the truth of God. God will wake them up at some point. They will come to know and understand. They are blinded right now, but they are a religious power out there in the world that is a deceptive power. And they're saying, no, this doesn't mean what it says. Say what it means. That's what they say. Between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Think, brethren, of the tremendous knowledge that you have been blessed with by coming into the church of God and being given so much wonderful, it's like a cornucopia or a treasure trove of truth. I can think initially of the seven truths in Mystery of the Ages, which is the church has continued to teach and be blessed by, because it gives us a real understanding of who and what is God, what and why is man. Things that the world do not understand. Blessings, tremendous blessings. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Brethren, this is not man's day. I'm reminded of a conversation between two individuals. One was Church of God, the other one was somebody else. And the woman said to the gentleman, Well, my day is Sunday. How come your day is Saturday? The man said, well, actually, my day is not Saturday or the Sabbath. My day is Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. But Sabbath is the Lord's day. So that's not my day. It's God's day. You see, brethren, this is His day, set aside for a very special purpose, in order to develop into us the nature, the qualities of God, so that we can be an absolute light to this dark world. It's just truly amazing. Verse 16, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. It is a perpetual, brethren, that word means ongoing covenant. It really, really does. It's an ongoing covenant. Now, you can read also, I'm not going to turn there, but the go-to scripture for the Old Covenant is Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 3, where again, Moses is instructing the children of Israel that they need to keep the Sabbath day, and that is a holy gathering. In some instances, brethren, it's not possible for some of God's people to come together on the Sabbath. It's not possible. Like if you live in the hinterland, 400 or 500 miles north of here, you can't possibly drive that distance reasonably to be here for Sabbath services. So you do the best you can. And there are other circumstances too, like driving circumstances. Some people live greater distances and the drive is just not doable on a regular basis. So they keep the Sabbath as best they can and do the best they can. And that's what God would certainly expect and honor them for. But again, the Sabbath, as we read in Hebrews the 10th chapter, Hebrews 10, sometimes, brethren, with this verse, if your situation is such that you cannot regularly meet with God's people, you can certainly regularly meet with God on His holy Sabbath and keep it holy and honor Him and receive the blessings that come from that. But it says here, generally speaking, we're fortunate in the Living Church of God, brethren, because we do have local congregations in many different areas. Many of them are quite small, but they're there and they're reachable in a lot of instances. Sometimes they're not. I mean, if you had to paddle down a river for 6, 7, or 8 hours to get to a Sabbath meeting in a jungle setting, that doesn't sound too practical or too doable. But again, in the best of circumstances, this is what Paul is referring to in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 25. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Brethren, we do rub off on each other. We do have an effect on one another. We encourage one another. We really do. But it says here, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some people say, well, I don't need to be a part of a church. I don't need to be part of a group. I can just do it all on my own. But I don't think that's what Christ really wants us to do, brethren. But it says encouraging one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that is part of obeying God and then receiving a blessing. Receiving a blessing. It really is. Now, I want to very quickly, brethren, go into a couple, one point here on the Sabbath that may come into question at times. You say, well, when does it begin and end? When does it begin and end? Please go to Genesis, the first chapter, and we will read the beginning of the recreation of this earth, making it habitable for mankind. Genesis, the first chapter. And it says here in verse 3, it says, "Let there be light." Of course, probably moving back some of the dark clouds from the climactic destruction that took place on the earth, clearing out the atmosphere so the light could shine through, apparently. It says, God saw, verse 4, the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. In other words, he established the day and the night pattern that was to continue going forward so that we could count time. It says, and the evening, God in verse 5, it says verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So two things. Well, you say in a 24-hour time period, that's pretty much the Sabbath. No, actually, it is day and night, counting light and darkness. So it says in the latter part of this verse, it says the evening and the morning were the first day. It's not the middle of midnight or the middle of the night to the next middle of the night. God's counting of time and the way he set the days up were evening and morning. In my experience, brethren, when I first began to keep the Sabbath, I thought, well, when does it start? Well, it's pretty much common sense when it starts, because it's actually when the dark period of time of that approximate 24-hour period begins, right at sunset. The first experience I had was, yeah, but what is the exact sunset? Because I wanted to make sure I wasn't violating this magnificent law of God. But it is, technically speaking, brethren, the last direct rays of the sun as it goes down beyond the horizon. That is when the Sabbath begins. And so we become aware of that, and we say, well, I want to know exactly when it begins because I don't want to violate it. I don't want to break it. And so that's what we do. So, brethren, that is the beginning of keeping the Sabbath. Now, he also meant what he said, and he said what he meant, because in verse 2, he actually built it into creation. The Sabbath, or the weekly seven-day cycle, became built into creation. You can't break it. A lot of climatologists or a lot of the climatologists, the people who are into global warming and so on and so forth, they think they can control creation. Mankind, brethren, cannot control their created environment. God set it up, and God controls it. He controls the weather. But it says here, this is verse 2 of, or chapter 1 of Genesis 2, the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. In verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So he rested. He demonstrated that not only is man called to rest on the Sabbath and to do something, but I'm going to set the example and do it as well. So God and man come together on that day. It's like a coming together. It's like a meeting of the minds. And that's what God wants, brethren. He says, go out, earn your living, do your thing on the other 6 days. But on the seventh day, it is time to come together and have a real meeting of minds, to rest and to reflect on God and how great he really is. Let's go to Daniel, the seventh chapter, brethren. Daniel 7, because mankind cut off from God, apart from God, does not accept that logic. He doesn't. He wants to do it his way. He wants to choose another day. and he wants to use it to worship God on. He wants to do it his way. Brethren, when we do that, we miss out on God's blessings. We do. When we do it his way, we're blessed. We really are. This is all about, brethren, obedience to God. It really is. Obeying God, as Mr. Meredith used to say, and doing what and doing what God says. It's so very simple. But Daniel, the 7th chapter, it shows here that there is a religious power that has been active in the world for many hundreds of years and will become even more active as the end of the age comes, has taken upon themselves the authority, supposedly, to change things, to say, no, it's not so. Brethren, that's another voice. That's not God's voice. God's voice says the Bible is so. The religions of men say the Bible is not so because people want to argue around it and not accept it in its plain teachings. Verse 25 of Daniel, the 7th chapter. It says here, he shall speak great words against the Most High. This is a religious power, brethren, that has been centered in Rome and has been active at various times, sometimes more so, sometimes less so. I guess you could say maybe more recently has been a little bit less so, but it's going to get a lot more active as we go towards the end of the age. He shall speak great words against the Most High. Not believing the Bible, brethren. I've had discussions with people. They say, well, what religion are you? I say, I'm not a religion. I represent God's way of life. I don't want to denigrate it by saying it's not really a religion. You know, religion in my mind brings the picture of something that mankind has come up with. Brethren, we didn't come up with this. God presented it to us, and he says, you going to believe it and follow it or no? It's his way of life. And mankind, we didn't think it up. At least we better not have. This better be completely God's teaching and his truth. But it says here, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's persecution, brethren. It happened in the past. It will happen in the future. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. In other words, the Ten Commandments are done away. In other words, you don't need to keep the Sabbath. You keep Sunday. And so on. You don't need to keep the holy days. You can keep Ishtar or Xmas, you know, or any one of these things. You can do any of those things. But he says, they shall be given to his hand until a time, times, and dividing of times. And there is a certain element of prophecy that kicks in here, brethren. It is a time frame that covers approximately 1,260 years. So, again, that is what our challenge is. Because you want to live God's way of life, you have to fight for God's way of life, brethren. And it's a lifelong fight. It's not sort of like a pathway for, you know, it's not an easy path, but it's a good path. It's a wonderful path. And brethren, that is a true blessing. Now, I want to go at this time, brethren, to Nehemiah, the 13th chapter. This is a classic, classic illustration of somebody who said, I am going to do what God says, and I'm going to lay hold on the blessings that come with that, no matter what happens. And the challenge here was obvious, brethren, because Nehemiah, he was combating a governmental organization that was contrary to living God's way of life. He was in the time period of the restoration of the temple and also of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was instrumental in bringing it all back. But I want to focus here on Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, verse 15. Take a look what was happening, brethren. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. In other words, they were doing their work. The work that should have been done in the other 6 days of the week and not on the Sabbath. He saw that happening. Nobody's saying anything about it. Everybody's saying, oh, that's okay. No worries. It says they were bringing in sheaves and lading donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, doing all kinds of commercial business, all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in that day. He says, think about what you're doing. You know, everybody else, just forget about it, you know. You know, if you keep the Sabbath, that's fine, but don't say anything. No. He testified against them in that day that they sold their hardware. Verse 16, there dwelt men of Tyre also, which brought in fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Now, what does Nehemiah say? He says, I contended with them, the nobles of Judah, and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath? He said, verse 18, didn't your fathers do that? And didn't our God bring all this evil upon us, upon this city? Brethren, what he's saying in a nutshell there is when we disobey God, we lose the promise of his blessings. But when we obey God, then he certainly does open up blessings for us and to us. It's so very simple, brethren. It's just a simple law in effect. Obey God, be blessed. Don't obey God, don't be blessed. It's so plain. And so we're learning that law as well. It says in verse 19, it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gate should be shut. We're going to put an end to this. And that's what Nehemiah did. And he probably got a lot of flack for doing it, but he still did it anyways. He started to put that nation back on track at that time by bringing them back to God's standard. That's what he did. And it was a beautiful thing to behold, brethren, because what he was saying was, if you get back to God's standard, you can expect to be blessed and to bear fruit. By the way, brethren, if I didn't say it already, I'll say it again. The title of this is By Their Fruit. So you can write that down if you like. But anyway, that was Nehemiah's experience at that time. And you can imagine the pressure that he felt. And there are other things that he did, brethren, because he was challenged. But what he tried to do was to bring God's people back to God's standard so they could be blessed and they could bear fruit. Brethren, we as individuals, we need to be the same way. We need to fight for God's way. Don't ever let down. Or if we find we have let down, pull ourselves back up to God's standard. It's really well worth it, brethren, because when we do that, we open ourselves up to God's blessings. We really do. Now, at this particular point in time, brethren, I just want to share with you something I did late last night in the wee hours of the night. And I'm not sure whether I got it right because, you know, your mind's a little bit foggy at night. At least mine is. But I thought this was a curious thing to do. Because there is an old saying, even among Protestantism and among, you know, nominal Christianity, it is not an exact quote from the Bible, but it is a principle and it is applicable. It is, count your blessings. Count your blessings, brethren. We tend to not do that because we tend to say, we tend to be negative creatures of habit, don't we? We human beings. We tend to sort of look on the negative and focus on the negative and kind of forget our blessings. Brethren, we can, as part of the true church, God's people at the end of the age, really take note of our blessings. Count them. Count them up. Take note of them. I can remember a couple of years ago, and it's not that long since I had a blessing, by the way. So I'm just... But a couple of years ago, I was in a parking lot, and a car pulled out beside mine and grazed my bumper, and I thought, oh, I'm going to have to go through the insurance, I'm going to have to get all this fixed, and I'm going to have to, you know, it had to be a great big dent in the bumper and so on and so forth. So I got out of the car. You know the feeling. I looked at the bumper, nothing. Absolutely nothing. And just to show just to drive the point home, the same thing happened a couple of days later in another parking lot. Exact same thing. Still nothing. Bumper perfect. And if you'd have been in that car, you'd thought, he must have really, really did a number on my bumper. But count your blessings, brethren. Count them. You are God's people. You do live His way of life. You do keep His Sabbath, which is the beginning of the blessings, brethren. There are so many other things that identify living God's way of life. The Sabbath is the beginning of it. But with that, brethren, you will be blessed. We will be blessed. We really will. And sometimes, if we think that maybe we have not been blessed enough, ask God about it. Say, Father, please, I need more blessings. I need more encouragement. I need to be picked up. I need your power in my life. I really do. If any of us, brethren, ever think that this walk can be done on human power, we are absolutely dreaming. It can't be done. This is not an experience based on human strength. It is an experience, brethren, based on God's power and strength working within us to take us to that goal of the kingdom of God. And it can't be done any other way. It's absolutely impossible. It really is. But anyway, I want to just to give you an example, brethren, what God thinks about this. In the Bible, in a concordance, if you take a look, you look up the words obey, what does God think about that? Do you think He's kind of, maybe two or three obeys throughout the pages of the Bible, that should be enough for God's people just to get the point across? Obey? Obey, obedience, the different words out of that root. Count them up, brethren. You'll come up with 147 times, which is rather significant. Which is significant. It's one of the things that God tried to drive home to the Israelites. Obey me. Do what I say. Do it. You will not be able to imagine how blessed you will be. But in conjunction with that word obey 147 times, go to your concordance, brethren, and look up the word blessing, blessed, bless, all of those words. And it gives you an idea, brethren, of what God really wants to do with us. He wants to bless you. He does. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to produce fruit. He wants you to be the happiest person on the face of the earth headed toward the kingdom of God. Do you know how many times He says blessing is recorded in the Bible from beginning to end? 521 times. You think He means it? I think so. It's sort of like a little look into God's mind about how he views his people, brethren. It really is. 521 times. So these are laws, brethren. Obey God, and he will bless us. They are inseparable. When that happens, tremendous fruit is produced. By their fruit, you shall know them. By their fruits, brethren. Every single person who has ever been called by God from Adam have followed this principle, this law, and they have produced fruit, brethren. There's fruit in every single one. Yeah, there's hard times for sure at times. There's struggles for sure at times. You know that. We can't kid ourselves and say, well, you know, it's just easy street living the way of life, God's way of life. It's just easy. No, it goes beyond that, brethren. It's not really easy a lot of times. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's beautiful. Other times it's a struggle. But again, he will bless. He stands behind his promise. He really does. Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke 12. Now, you may compare what you have with what other people have. And you may say, I don't have as many toys as so-and-so. I don't have as many physical things as so-and-so. So God has not blessed me. You conclude that and you say, I haven't been blessed. That's not the way God looks at it. And it's not the way Christ looked at it, brethren, because our blessings are going to come from the third heaven. Christ is going to bring them with him at a certain point in time and share those with us, and it will be eternal life. That you cannot put a value on at all. So Luke, the 12th chapter and verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. It says here, and this is a challenge, brethren. This is sort of like the balanced approach to things. You know, it would be easy to say, well, I could drive into the parking lot with a beautiful brand new Cadillac, and you wouldn't know who it was that was out there. But I could have that, and I could have a 40,000 foot mansion. I could have all of that, and then I could go around claiming that I have fruit because I'm blessed, because I obey God. Not necessarily, brethren. And some of the religious evangelists on television, they like to be able to accumulate money for themselves and buy big houses and do all the rest of it to try to prove that, you know, this is what God means by fruit and blessings. Not really, brethren. There's nothing greater than to have a sense of a sound mind. A sound mind, knowing that no matter what happens in your life, that God is there, he's going to help us through it. That is a wonderful sense that gives us a real fulfillment and a real calmness, if you could put it that way. But here it says, in verse 13 of Luke, the 12th chapter, one of the company that had been following Christ said to him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. In other words, his family's inheritance. In other words, you know, it should be split right down the middle, 50-50 or whatever it was, how many kids there were in that family. Divide the inheritance with me. That's what his focus was, brethren. It was all about physical goods and how many toys he could accumulate in this life. But he says here, verse 14, Christ said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? In other words, it's not my responsibility at this time to try to sort through some kind of a inheritance thing with your family. That's not my responsibility. But he said in verse 15, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Brethren, it's a very natural thing to say, well, I've just got to have this or I've got to have that. Brethren, we've got to have God's truth. We've got to obey God, follow His way of life, and receive the spiritual blessings first and foremost. They are so critically important. As a matter of fact, they're everything in life. But for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Brethren, everything that's physical that you see in this world is going to disappear. You can have a bank account. You can have great possessions. They're all going to disappear, brethren. They're going to be gone. But what's going to remain? It's because we kept His Sabbath day, lived God's way of life, showed the love of God in our lives, interfaced with God's people, helped others make it on their road to eternal life, to be born into the kingdom of God. And then, brethren, we are going to receive blessings that are eternal, that will last forever. That truly is what Christ is saying we need to focus on. Quite a remarkable statement. Now, let's go to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2. You know, the poorest people, brethren, in a sense, can be the richest people. You know the character that a lot of people who really don't have that much, they say when you go to the third world and go to some of the church congregations of the Living Church of God in third world countries, they really don't have much, but they have hearts of gold. They give you the shirt off their back. They would do whatever it takes, brethren, they would. It's all give with them. And certainly it sets a wonderful example for the rest of us, because we have been blessed, brethren, living in the nations that have been blessed because of the obedience of Abraham, our ancestor. And God said He would bless those nations, and He has. And we have been blessed to live in those nations, brethren, but sometimes it's easy to forget, with all the abundance around us, what really matters, brethren, what really and truly matters. You know, well, I guess I can just say this very quickly. I had a, it's a silly little thing, but I had a, I used to like classic cars. I like these classic cars. I had this interest, as a lot of young people do. When I came into the church, I think the first time I was going to go to services, I kept thinking, what kind of cars do these people drive? Do they have fancy cars? Are they just sort of normal-looking cars, conservative-looking cars? What kind of cars do they drive? Because, you see, I had a 1958 Thunderbird, and it was a classic car, and I felt pretty good about it, you know. But I thought, well, when I drive in that parking lot, is this going to stick out like a sore thumb or what? Sure enough, it did. It just stuck out. I mean, it just, who is this coming into the parking lot? But that was not the important thing, because I got rid of that car, really. I did. I just thought, I don't need this. Just get rid of it. The most important thing is God's truth. That's what counts. I go to services if I have to ride a bicycle. If that's what it took, we would do it. Or go in a Volkswagen. That would fit a little bit better. It says here, Philippians 2 and verse 4. It's all about, brethren, perspective. It really is. I mean, God doesn't expect us to live under a culvert. He doesn't expect us to get rid of what we have, but if we're focused on what we have, then He wants us to change that focus, brethren, and to focus on the spiritual. That's what He wants us to do. And then the physical things that we have, we will have the right perspective. But it says here, Philippians 2, verse 4. Philippians 2, verse 4, do not look every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. That's a remarkable statement, brethren. It's the inverse of the way we are constructed carnally. But then God wants to invert us and think spiritually. In other words, don't think about self, think about everybody else. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the way of give, of outflowing concern, away from self. That's God. That's God's mind. That's what God is all about. That's the way he wants us to be. He's trying to construct us into his image. That means leaving behind what we refer to in the scriptures as the old man and old woman. Both leaving them behind and constructing the new man through the power of God. It really is an important thing, brethren, to contemplate and to think about. It really, really is. I want to go, brethren, very quickly. I'm starting to wind this down a little bit. 1 Kings, the 10th chapter. This is a remarkable example of somebody that I think was a famous king in ancient Israel who is renowned to this day and often quoted because he wrote so many wonderful proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, which were an example of God's way of life, of obedience to God for the most part. Now, he became king after his father David died, and he was coronated into office, and he continued that great majestic kingdom, and he started a building project in Jerusalem and made it a glittering, glamoring city on a hill. That's what he did. And the word got out, and some of the great emissaries, the great leaders of the world, they wanted to come and see, what's Solomon done? What's he done? What's happened over there? Verse 1 of 1 Kings, the 10th chapter, it says, "The queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord." Brethren, this was when Solomon was on track. This was when he was keeping God's way of life. He was obeying God, and God was just pouring out the blessings on Israel. It was a fantastic example to the nations around at that time. "The queen of Sheba, the fame of Solomon, concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions." She said, "I've heard that God's giving you wisdom." And he had, because he could answer a lot of the hard questions. Verse 2, "She came to Jerusalem with a very great train," or a group of people, a procession, "with camels that bore spices, much gold, precious stones. And when she had come to Solomon, she talked with him of all the things that were in her heart." She had questions. Brethren, one day this world's going to come to your feet and you're going to say, "Why? Why? What is it all about?" And you're going to be able to tell them. Well, Solomon could have told them at this time. Verse 3, "Solomon told her all her questions, answered everything. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, this beautiful, majestic city with the temple, the worshiping, and all the things that went with it." She was blown away, brother, and she really was. She was actually looking at a demonstration of God's blessings and the fruit that comes through obedience to God. Tremendous, brethren. It was a wonderful example. Verse 5, "The meat at his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, etc., etc., etc." And then it says in the last part of verse 5, "There was no more spirit in her." Her breath was blown away. It was. "And she said to the king, 'It's a true report I have heard in my own land of your acts and of your wisdom.'" Verse 7, howbeit I didn't believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes, and half was not told me. The wisdom, the prosperity that exceeds the fame which I heard. Now look at this, brethren. This is a beautiful example of what happens when God's people live God's way of life and obey Him. Because it says in verse 8, happy are your men, happy are these your servants, which stand continually before you and that hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, which delights in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, He made you king to do judgment. In the following verses, brethren, he talks about how Solomon had a navy that apparently circumnavigated the earth. Because a navy or ships, it takes approximately 3 years, you know, approximately to circumnavigate the globe. And it says that he had a navy of Tarshish that came every 3 years. He had everything going for him, brethren. Blessings galore. A way of life. Tremendous. But let's look very quickly at the next chapter. It all fell apart. And in history, the name Solomon became synonymous with somebody who became a failure and then reaped the curses and so on. Verse 1 of chapter 11 of 1 Kings. But King Solomon loved many strange women. He was weak, brethren, and he was pulled in that direction. And Satan knew it, and he was able to get to him. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh's women, of the Moabites, etc., etc., and of the nations around them. Verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, secondary wives, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. What a disaster, brethren, that really was. He went from producing tremendous fruit in his life, a beautiful city, that became destroyed a few hundred years later because he began a process of apostasy, of a falling away, and of removing from God's truth. Brethren, I don't have time to go there, but I guess I could go there for just a second. Isaiah, the 58th chapter, very quickly. I want to read here very quickly this wonderful, wonderful truth about God's Sabbath, the identifying sign of His people, and how we need to keep it and really honor God by doing so and then receive the blessings. It says in verse 12 of Isaiah, the 58th chapter. Actually, we'll go to verse 13. Isaiah says here, and Isaiah lived God's way of life. He was a magnificent prophet. And he set a wonderful example. It says in verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. In other words, he's saying, don't work on the Sabbath. Don't do it. Unless it's a disaster. Unless it's something where, you know, paramedics, something takes place, somebody's dying, some disaster is struck. Well, God expects us. That's an ox in a ditch. Well, of course we help them. But not as a general way. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, would you rather go to a hockey game, watch the Senators lose? would you rather go do some enjoyable thing that is not Sabbath keeping? There are two ways, brethren. And I see our children, you know, they love to run and so on and so forth. That's fine because they have muscles that are growing. They need to expend their muscles and they need to have a joyful Sabbath, but not to the point where we're taking them to soccer games or taking them to, you know, all kinds of outside entertainment. We can certainly have wonderful Sabbath experiences within the family structure. But it says here, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath of the delight, the holy of the Lord, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways. The classic scripture, brethren. Nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Trying to have more of a Sabbath conversation as much as possible. Sometimes work circumstances do come into play. You know, I mean, we can talk about work because we work to supply our to help our families survive so that we can be part of the church and try to help the church too. So it all plays in, but not so to be so totally focused on that type of thing, to try to honor God with the kind of conversation that he would expect. It says, then, verse 14, you shall delight yourself in the eternal. I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Sounds like blessings again, doesn't it, brethren? Sounds like blessings, and then with blessings comes fruit. Ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob, brethren. Jacob was a tremendously blessed group of nations, especially in the end of the age because of Abraham's obedience. Heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Eternal has spoken it. Brethren, very quickly in closing, let's go to Revelation, the 21st chapter, and we shall read here something that is going to be given to God's people in a few short years that is going to be, you can't even wrap your mind around this, brethren, but it all comes back to the point of obedience to God's way of life. Because without that obedience, brethren, we would abrogate ourselves from the blessings. And we don't want to do that, do we? We want to be blessed. We want to honor God. We want to be happy people. We want to do the things that he has in store for us. In closing, brethren, verse 7, Revelation 21, it says, he that overcomes fights to do God's will, to keep his Sabbath, against pressure, to glorify his name, to obey him. He that does those things shall inherit all things. Brethren, that is an indescribable blessing, but it's a promise, and he's going to do it. You are going to inherit all things. I don't know where you put the, you know, where do you put a limit on that? God resides in eternity. Does he want to share eternity with us ultimately? Think about it. That's what he has to share with us. And then he says, I will be his God, and he shall be my son or my daughter. Brethren, what a wonderful, wonderful blessing. What a wonderful thing to know the truth, to live God's way of life, and to help one another so that we can all be very successful, obeying God, receiving the blessings, and bearing much fruit.